something that we can kind of get a grasp of what exists in heaven. The more that I study it and the deeper I get into it, I don't believe that God can completely explain to us finite beings just how glorious the tabernacle is and what awaits us in heaven. He gave us the best possible likeness of it that would help us to understand and possibly explain what it is that he is ministering to his children through this. It's a tent, man. It's, you know, for you hippies and campers and stuff like that. I mean, they're camping with God to a great extent. It was a tent. A tent that was built with such artisanship that it lasted 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, this was a miracle. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's kind of further down the road. But when you consider everything that went into this structure and the plans that God gave, how he anointed the artisans to build it according to the exact pattern and order that he had given Moses on the mountain, it's amazing. But even greater is who it's about and who really is portrayed in every aspect of the tabernacle. And then you pick up the relationship that we have with our Savior and our Redeemer and our friend that is portrayed in it also. So let's pray, and before I continue talking and not get to the point. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all that you have done for us. And Lord, even this example that you gave to Moses, gave to the children of Israel, so that you could dwell among them, a physical portrayal of your presence and your desire to be with your children, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are with us now, Lord, that you have sent your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill this place, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear everything that you have for us tonight. Minister to us deeply, Lord. Draw us close. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Chapter 26. Let's read it and then I'll work through it. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains woven of fine linen thread. And this is we'll get to it. This is the tent. It kind of is interesting, but we're going to probably work our way around it, starting with the walls first. This is the tent. This is the covering, so you know, what is considered the actual tent. And the blue curtains are woven of fine linen thread and blue and purple and scarlet yarn with artistic design of cherubim. You shall weave them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. The width of each curtain 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set, and likewise you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. So there's blue yarn, loops. We'll tell you what that's about. So there were 5 that were sewn together. Basically, each would drape on either side, one going to the north, one going to the south. We understand, and we'll get to it, that the entry to the tabernacle, the entry to the courtyard, the entry to the holy place, the entry to the Holy of Holies faced which direction? East, always understanding that it faced east because the expectation of the coming of the Messiah was from the east. And so this would lay north. So when you're looking at the tabernacle, it would go out this way. Then it would have the loops, ropes tied to pegs north to south, north to south. Oop, and it would face that way, right? So it would be north to south. All right. 50 loops you shall make in one curtain, 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is on the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains together with the clasps so that they may be one tabernacle or one tent. You shall also make, and that's in the middle, so that then they clasp together up in the middle. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall have the same measurement. So they were a little bit longer than the fine linen. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. You shall double over the 6th curtain at the front, forefront of the tent, so it would hang out a little bit further. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set of the 50 loops on the edge of the curtain of the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps to put the clasps into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. The remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side, on that and on that side to cover it. You shall also make a covering of ram skin dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skin above that. 4 layers, just so you kind of start picturing. These weren't situated in different places, one on top of the other. For the tabernacle, you should make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board. These are for the walls of the holy place and the holy of holies. As we're explaining this, they would be 10 cubits by, was it 10 cubits by 1.5 cubits? So it's about 15 feet tall, 27 to 30 inches wide. And they were situated like this, one right next to the other. They were to be able to be basically able to slide in one to another, so they met the technical term. What is the technical term for that? Yeah, it's kind of like a tongue and groove type of thing. And then it's situated in feet that were made of silver, so there are bases that held them at the bottom, and then they had sockets that those feet would fit into. And so there was a wall on the north side, wall on the south side, and a wall on the west side. So that's what is being pictured here. You understand? So they're all standing straight up, and they're all anchored into bases fitting into one another. Okay? So 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to the other. That's the tabs. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle, and you shall make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards for the south side. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, or on the bottom of the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for its 2 tenons, their feet, or however you want to put them. And 2 sockets under another board for its 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. For the far side of the tabernacle, westward, you shall make 6 boards. So the back part was 6 boards wide, roughly 14 feet, 13, 14 feet. You shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. Thus they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle. They would slide into rings on the outer part to keep them from wobbling back and forth. 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold to make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain. Now you shall make a veil woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the 4 pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon 4 sockets of silver. You shall hang, so at the back, the veil that covered the Holy of Holies hung on 4 pillars, and they weren't capped pillars. Some of the other ones are capped pillars, which speaks of, they believe, speaks of Christ's, that he would give his life. You shall hang the veil from the clasp, and you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony and the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. And we talked about the table and the lampstand. Altar of incense will be coming up, and then the Ark of the Covenant. Verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. This is the outer veil. So this would be the veil that goes, so you have wood on wood wall behind. Then there's going to be 5 pillars in front and a screen, not nearly as thick as the veils, but a second veil that would go across those 5 pillars in the front. All right? And you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So here we have the description of the structure. It was in structure of 3 walls, acacia wood overlaid with gold. Each board had 2 sockets on the bottom that sat in 2 tenons or feet, and it was a total of 96 silver sockets. The silver in the sockets and footings came from, it was from the redemption money or atonement money of silver. It speaks of Christ's redeeming work on the cross. And it's the foundation of our salvation, the foundation of these boards. It was estimated that each of the tenons weighed about 125 pounds of silver, over 5 tons of silver it took to make the walls, the sockets, and the footings for the boards. 5 tons. Isn't that something? But it was made from redemption or atonement money. The boards speak of Christ's perfect humanity and deity, and if they were affixed to the redemptive work that he willingly submitted to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. You were not redeemed with, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Not redeemed with those things. But remember, every male over the age of 20 had to bring in a half shekel. That was the half, the atonement money was the half shekel that they were all required to bring in. It was pointing forward to that, but it was also pointing forward to what Christ would do. Grace is God's, we've heard it explained, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Every aspect of the grace of God is represented in the tabernacle. every aspect of the grace of God. You cannot, I mean, it blows my mind. There might be information overload tonight, so just, you know, we'll just pray that the Lord ministers to each of us right where we're at tonight. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. There was a redemption, there was a price of atonement for you that was given. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amazing. So the boards are a picture of Christ's perfect humanity and divinity, but also typify the born-again believer and our relationship with him. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Consider that. And we see in that picture of us being partakers of the divine nature of our Savior, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. The bars that ran through the sockets on the outside of the three walls to keep the boards aligned, made of wood and laid with gold. There were 5 bars per side. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul wrote this, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God by, or in the Spirit." And we see a picture here. And then Ephesians 4:3 says, "We are to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." The wall structure is the twofold picture of Jesus and the transformed life of the believer. Both being transformed, you know, becoming one. I mean, we partake in the, I mean, I love that, in the exceedingly great and precious promises because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's pictured there at the tabernacle. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." The outer veil covered the entrance to the holy place, and it hung on 5 pillars. The number 5 speaks of God's grace, and it also speaks of man's responsibility. The veil was made up of the same pattern as the outer gate for the courtyard. In chapter 27, verse 16, we're going to find it says, "For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen thread made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets." The linen was to be 4 colors, 4 aspects of Christ's character. And we've talked about the colors. Blue, the divine son. Purple, the divine king. Scarlet, the divine savior. And white, the divine servant. The 4 pillars at the entry of the courtyard are a picture of the 4 gospel accounts that reveal the life, birth, the birth, speaking of the Son, the life, speaking of the servant, the death, speaking of our Savior and resurrection, our sovereign King. Matthew wrote of Jesus, the sovereign King. Mark, Jesus, the divine servant. Luke, Jesus, the divine Savior. And John, our Lord and Savior, the divine Son. Amazing. When one accepts that Jesus is all in all, the invitation is to come, to see, to repent and receive the salvation of God's grace. Yet the picture of the tabernacle does not stop there in the inner court, as the brazen altar and the golden laver are there in the outer court. In the courtyard, one finds sanctification and consecration, but the Lord calls the believer deeper to a holy place. He calls us into a deeper relationship. Only one way to enter the holy place, it's by the grace of God. He calls us to enter into his rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. And the outer veil is a picture of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, verses 9 through 11, he said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And when you consider the picture of the tabernacle and then the outer court, how sad that many would be satisfied to go no further than the outer court, to go no further or grow any deeper in the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers to those who give their life, who surrender their life to him. Ezekiel saw the temple to come, the millennial temple. Remember, he had the picture of that. And it was a picture of life-giving power of God that begins as a trickle in the Holy of Holies, but meets the Dead Sea. And it says that as that water that comes out of there becomes a torrent, will touch the Dead Sea and bring life to the Dead Sea. Jesus says the river was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, we're told in John 7. Ezekiel says this, then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. Then when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles, and many just stop at the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters. The water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. Some only get as far as the ankles. Ankle deep. Sure, we want to be justified and sanctified and consecrated to know that that sacrifice that Christ made was sufficient. But God is calling his children to a much deeper relationship. Romans 5:1-2, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You know, if you think about it, Jesus blew up the first model completely, didn't he? He became the better way. He became the perfect way. It was not just for pastors or priests. And sadly, large sects of the church are set up as if it's only for the priests and those who serve in the temple. But it's not. We have this hierarchical church today that only they can go in and enjoy the abundant life and the deeper things that God offers. Suggesting that God's people just have to settle for the outer court. I don't believe that. The inner veil was made by a man named Bezalel. He was anointed, we're told, by the Holy Spirit to craft the veil. This was special. Historians believe that it measured a hand's breadth. A hand's breadth means the width of a hand. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 4 to 6 inches thick. Has anybody ever had a tapestry like that before? It had an artistic design of cherubim. It hung on four pillars. Possibly, and I was kind of praying about this, speaking of the fourfold ministry of the church, apostles, the prophets, and now evangelists, pastors, and teachers. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," the veil was torn from top to bottom, and rent means completely torn in two. It wasn't torn partway or in sections. It was completely torn and removed. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He has made a way for us to enter the holiest place. And I'm wondering sometimes why I don't sometimes, get in there. Why I settle for less. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He's opened the way to continue to go deeper and deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Psalm 29:9 says, "In his temple that every whit of it speaks of his glory." The New King James Version, if you look at it, says, "In his temple everyone says glory." The literal translation is, "Every bit of the temple speaks of the glory of Jesus Christ." Every bit of it. All of this was covered. And so we had the four walls. And then you had the two veils, the outer veil for entering into the holy place. And then you had the inner veil that blocked off the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Through that inner veil, only the high priest once a year on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, could enter in past that to sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And so that was the walls and the entryways. Now covering it were two inner coverings and two outer coverings. And this was literally known as the tent because these are the coverings that made up the roof of the holy place. The innermost covering was the most ornate and most beautiful, yet it was covered from the outside and could only be viewed by the priests that got to enter the holy place. And then in the Holy of Holies, possibly the most, where the cherubim possibly may have been, not sure if it was over the whole thing, but it would only be able to be viewed by those who got to go in there and not viewed by the outside. We know that it was beautiful, red, blue, purple, white, ornate cherubim. And we have to understand this. We are the church. We are kings and priests with access to the most holy place. The inner covering speaks of the hidden glory of Jesus Christ, which by position as priests, we have access to. Did you know that? John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Peter talks about it when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration, that in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The fine linen speaks of Christ's purity. The colors, Christ's divine nature, the majesty of his kingship, the quality of his humility and sacrifice. And it's believed that the cherubim on the inner covering speaks of the severity of his return. We have to consider he's coming again, when he will judge all unrighteousness, right? His first coming, we're told that at the cross is where he drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. Lord, if there be any other way, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That cup that was before him was the cup of God's wrath, his judgment upon sin. But he's coming again, and his second coming will be of our Lord stamping out the grapes of wrath, we're told, that the hem of his garment is going to be stained red. So there is that understanding that of the severity of his return. The blue loops speak of his holiness, and the gold clasps his unending righteousness. So the inner covering is secured by the holiness and righteousness of Christ that we have access to, that we have that assurance of. On top of the fine linen is the covering of goat's hair. So the second layer is the goat's hair. The most common would be black. Anything else was very, very rare. So it would have been a black covering. It connects the sin offering to the sinner. One kid of the goats for the sin offering is what was offered in the tabernacle. Matthew tells us Jesus will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And it's a picture of Jesus who knew no sin but became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He bore our sin. He became the scapegoat of our atonement. On the Day of Atonement, we know that two goats were offered. The blood of one was sprinkled on the mercy seat, speaking of Christ's death. The blood was then sprinkled upon the head of a second goat, and it was led outside to just an unknown place, and it was let go, and it was to carry the idea to carry the sin far away, but was a picture of Christ's burial. And the second goat was identified by the blood of the first, just as we are identified by the blood of our Savior. Romans 8, 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. You were healed. It reminded me of a song that we sing, but the original words were by J. Wilbur Chapman. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day. You see, it was victory over sin and darkness. Satan was defeated. All of these truths cover us in the holy place. Each of us whose lives are found in Christ. The first outer covering was a ram skin. And we know that ram speaks of the substitutionary death. It was pictured when Abraham took his son Isaac to Mount Moriah. And he made the altar, put the wood under the altar, and he laid his son Isaac down. And as Isaac, remember, said, we have the wood, we have the altar, but where will we get the sacrifice? And we're told that God will provide himself a sacrifice And that as Isaac was preparing to sacrifice his own son Isaac, that there was a ram that was caught in a thicket. And that sacrifice was given so that it could be made in place as a substitution of his son Isaac. But in the tabernacle, the ram sacrifice was called the ram of consecration. It was actually observed by Aaron and his sons as they would sacrifice the ram and consecrate themselves to the service of the Lord in the priestly position. And so it became the sacrifice of consecration. Jesus was wholly consecrated to the service of his Father. Our great high priest, we're told of the order of Melchizedek. Matthew 12:18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. John, in giving us when Jesus prayed, chapter 17, verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And it's interesting that the ram was dyed red. The skins were dyed red, and it speaks of Christ's consecration unto death. Hebrews 7:26-28 says, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Amazing. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We're sanctified by what Christ has done. And the fourth is the badger skin. It's called the badger skin. They're not sure exactly. It's believed it's a seal skin, most likely. Seals were pretty plentiful in the seas around there. Some think maybe a dolphin, but seal skins are pretty tough. It was the outermost covering. Hard, unattractive leather. It was a brownish gray in color, and it was able to withstand the harshest weather, the hottest heat, and the coldest cold. But the interesting thing about it was that it was not the most beautiful of the coverings. The outer covering was the least beautiful. In Isaiah 53:2-3, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. John 1:10-11 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The beauty wasn't on the outside, it was on the inside. And isn't that a beautiful picture of Jesus, our Savior? And it doesn't stop there. We're going to get into even the outer court and the things that those things mean. But just this picture that the tabernacle gives us, not of just our Savior, but the promise that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that our hope is in our future with him. So much of this speaks to what that future holds, and so much more than what we can understand through no understanding the physical tabernacle, but what he has done and what he means to us, who Jesus Christ is. It's all about Jesus Christ. So And you know, my encouragement is don't hang out in the outer court. Sometimes we can do that, huh? Can't we? Acknowledging what Christ has done, but he calls us in. You know, the call continues, come and see. Come and, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. I was thinking about, you know, there's so many songs. We haven't sang the one song, in the holy place where we can enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ. He has given us atonement for our sins and a love gift sacrifice. I will sing of the one whose called I am. As we praise the Holy Lamb, as we lift our hands in this holy place. I mean, this is what we're singing about. It's not a building made with hands. I mean, what does it say about Abraham? Man, he was waiting for a building that wasn't made with hands, but that was eternal, that God was preparing for us. That's what he's doing. Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. The heart of the psalmist, that was my, you know, these things just came flooding back. I mean, just being refreshed with that desire. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. We know who the rock is, right? Psalm 91, it's kind of ringing in my ears too, and I'll read it, some of it, and we'll close with that and just prepare our hearts for communion. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, Jehovah God. My God, in him will I trust, Elohim. It's a beautiful picture, abiding in the secret place of the Most High, in the Holy of Holies, it's open to us. When's the last time you sought it out? Lord, I'm going in to the room where the ark and the mercy seat, where I'm coming in. Boldly. You can go like Jim. Who is the Star Trek guy? To boldly go where no man has gone before. Jesus Christ has allowed us to go where only the high priest has gone before. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation, the length of days. Beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. You know, like I said before, I think it's information overload, but as you let it disseminate, it's just not even scratching the surface of what we know of, you know, what he's already revealed of himself, but he wants us to come in and learn more of who he is and what he's done. From glory to greater glory, until we're in his presence and we're perfected and we see him as he is and as he's, you know, preparing us to be. Amazing. Amazing. Heavenly Father, we just want to prepare our hearts to come to your table and the simple things that you've called us to and asked us to do, but the depth of their meaning, of your great love for us, that you would give your life in our stead. Lord, as that atonement offering. You paid the price. Our debt has been satisfied. You drank of the cup of the Father's wrath so we didn't have to. And all you have asked is that we would turn from our wicked ways and that we would receive what you have done for us. We would believe on your name. Lord, I just pray that as we prepare to eat the bread and drink the wine, Lord, that we would just be introspective right now, Lord. If there be any wicked way in us, we pray that you would cleanse us. Show us that we're off, Lord, and our desire is that you lead us in the way of everlasting. So as the worship team plays, Lord, and we pray or praise, we just ask that you would join us here, that your Holy Spirit would move and minister in a mighty way. That, Lord, we would receive everything that you desire for us, whether it's healing. Lord, we pray that you would heal, that you would comfort, that you would refresh, renew, that you would draw us close. Lord, that you'd bind the enemy. If anybody thinks that they're not worthy to come into your presence, Lord, well, first of all, it's true, but it's not about our worth. It's about your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. He was worthy, the only one worthy, and we thank you for that. So bless this time as we prepare to commune, Lord. And we have been in fellowshipping with you, but we want to come to the table that you have offered and receive all of the exceedingly great things that you desire for us, for the precious and magnificent promises that you want for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord.